So this morning, my sermon title is To Love God More, The Heart and Goal of the Christian Life. Now, there's been many sermons preached on this. What is the Christian life? How to walk the Christian life? I want to look at it from a different perspective this morning. Now, as I've said this morning, I'd like to begin at the very foundation of our faith and the answer to life's greatest question. And we read it, it's the first question or second question in the catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose of man? Why are we created? And the Second London Baptist Catechism declares with clarity, man's chief end is to glorify God. We all know this, but then the second part, and to enjoy him forever. This is not just theology. This is the very reason that we exist. It's the reason you exist. It's a reason I exist. This is the point of our breathing, of our working, our suffering and rejoicing. The fact that we were made to glorify the living God. That is our purpose. To reflect his greatness, to delight in his goodness, and to be satisfied in him above all. Romans 11:36 reminds us, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All. Do all to the glory of God. You see, this isn't just about doing things for God. But in serving God, in living our lives this way, we understand that it's about delighting in God. The psalmist cries out here at Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. This is not dry religion. This is joyful. It is soul satisfying. And it points to communion with our Creator. And where is this found? In Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the image of the invisible God. Listen, to know Christ is to know God. To love Christ is to love God. To enjoy Christ is to enjoy eternal life now. So this morning I want to ask you, are you glorifying him? And are you enjoying him? If not, then fix your eyes on Jesus, because he is the fountain of all joy. Nothing else satisfies like he does. My first point this morning is, when we read the text, we saw that Mary taking this jar of perfume, this alabaster jar of perfume, and pouring it out on Christ's feet. Mary of Bethany gives us one of the clearest pictures of what it means to love Jesus. Not with cold religion, not with surface level devotion, but with a deep, unashamed, sacrificial love that flows from truly seeing Christ. Just days before the cross, Mary enters into this room with a little alabaster jar full of perfume. This was an expensive treasure. It was worth nearly a year's wages. She breaks it open and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. And she's weeping as she does this. That's a clue to us. Then she does the unthinkable. She wipes his feet with her hair. Something that a Hebrew woman would never do. Hair wasn't loosened in the open. It was done in the home. Everyone else standing by, especially Judas, think she's mad, wasting money. What are you doing? Mary didn't care. Why? because she saw who Jesus truly was. She didn't see a man who used his power to dominate and manipulate others. She didn't see the kind of man who looks with lust at women or jokes with crude humor or uses charm to control others. No. What did she see? She saw the holy, gentle, pure Son of God. She saw purity with no stain, power with no pride, perfection with no pretense. She saw the true Jesus, and she loved him. She beheld the Lamb of God, and it changed her, touched her. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You will never love what you do not behold. You will never love what you don't see. It's impossible. If your love for Christ has grown cold, it is likely because your gaze has shifted away from him. You've allowed your heart to be distracted by the glitter of this world or dulled by routine religion. But we need to see who Jesus truly is. And that's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. God is speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. He says this to the Ephesian church, and I've said this many times. He says this in chapter 2, verse 14. This I have against you, that you have lost your first love. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Come on, wake up. Sunday morning, we're here to worship God. This is one of those verses that should make your heart explode. Listen again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, we're looking at the glory of the Lord, but as in a mirror. What do you see in a mirror? An image of what? Reflection of yourself. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you see why that should touch your heart? We are changed by looking at Christ. We are changed by looking at Christ, not by trying harder. Lord, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock and instead of reading 2 chapters of the Bible, I'm going to read 6. They're going to make me a bit more holy. Not by checking boxes, but by beholding him. When you read the word of God, you should behold Christ. You should behold God in the pages. Gazing long and deep into his beauty, his majesty, and his grace. And this is a continuous, lifelong pursuit. We should never get to the place, where I am happy with Christ, or I'm happy with where I am with Christ, and that is good enough. I don't want to know more. I'm happy here. I just want to stay here. I don't want to go deeper. I don't want to study the Word of God. That's for the theologians. That's for the pastor and the elders. They need to study the Bible, and then they need to give it to me in bite-sized pieces, like getting a McDonald's on a Sunday morning. To stop growing in our relationship with Christ, to become stagnant, like a stale piece of bread. See, Mary's love was costly. Her devotion was totally misunderstood by those who were there. She didn't care because she knew one thing. Jesus was worth it. This is the question I want to ask you. Is he worth it to you this morning? Can you say with Paul as he writes to us in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's no higher value. There's no more precious thing on this earth than knowing Christ. Question is this, does Mary's example, does it stir your soul? Pour yourself out for Christ. Fall at his feet again. Wipe away your pride, your fear, your passivity, your apathy, your distractions, and see him afresh. Those around you might not understand your devotion. The world might not understand, but Christ will. And he will receive it. And he will say, as he did of Mary, and we see this in Mark 14:6, she has done a good work for me. Now, my second point is Christ is a superlative. He's a superlative one in all things. What does that mean, the superlative? Good, better, best. Best is a superlative, the highest. That's why in Hebrew I've explained, they say holy, holy, holy. They say it three times because there is no one holier than God. There is no higher. And so Christ is the superlative one in all things. Christianity is not just another spiritual option. Yeah. It's not choosing between Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, Mormonism, different ideologies. It's not a helpful philosophy or a moral code to clean up your life. Christianity is truth. Because it is not grounded in ideas, but in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not one amongst many options. He's not even the best among equals. He is a superlative one, unequaled, unrivaled. He is utterly glorious. Amen. He is utterly glorious. Christ is not just better than anyone else or anything. He is the best, period, full stop. He is the best friend, because John 15:13 reminds us, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. He doesn't just love in word. He laid down his life for us. Didn't just do it for the lovely, but for the undeserving. He's the best comforter. He says in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. The Greek there is parakletos, another comforter, that he may be with you forever. Because Jesus, in his ascension, when he left, he didn't leave us to battle alone. He sent the Spirit who dwells within us. He's comforting us. He's guiding us. We are supposed to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, which leads us to believe they who are not led by the Spirit of God, they may not be the sons of God. He's the best provider. Philippians 4:19. And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. No, this does not mean the blue Porsche. It does not mean the new home. It does not mean that. It does not mean get. It will give us what we need. Not what we want, what we need. And God knows every spiritual blessing, every need of the soul, every sustaining grace, it all flows from and through him. He is the best justifier and sustainer. Romans 3:24 reminds us, being justified as a gift by his grace. Justification is a gift. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We can only be justified by God's grace through what Christ did on the cross. I love this one. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the radiance of his, when he says his, yes, God's glory. Who being the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm going to read that again. I'm not changing the verse. I'm just making it clearer. Who being the radiance of God the Father's glory and the exact representation of God the Father's nature and upholding all things by the power of his word. Jesus is God. Amen. It's the exact representation of the Father. They who have seen me have seen the Father. He has not only saved us, but as we sing, he holds us fast. He is the one who carried the cross and now carries you daily. You know that thing, and I've said this so many times, you look at that thing that my mum had one on her wall, the footprints in the sand, two footprints in the sand, and then he looks back and he only sees one. He says, Lord, those are the toughest times of my life. Why did you leave me? And Jesus on this plaque says, I didn't leave you, it was when I was carrying you. If I had to rewrite that plaque, there would not be two footprints ever. There would always be one set of footprints because he is always carrying us. He's carrying you every single day. He is every good thing that you desire to be or desire to have. Whether it's kindness, strength, mercy, beauty, or wisdom, these things shine perfectly in Christ. And here's the wonder. This glorious Christ is not distant. He's not an aloof ruler who rules from the clouds. He's personal, warm, and he's affectionate. His love is not generic. God does not just love his people. Christ loves you personally and powerfully. Romans 5 verse 8, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, we had done nothing to deserve anything, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the blazing center of our faith. Jesus Christ is the most glorious. He is the most gracious. He's the most trustworthy person that you will ever meet and that you will ever know. So the question is, why would we chase after the shadows of the world when the sun stands before us? See him. Know him. Love him. I'll talk just about, for a moment, about the nature of Christ's love. It is infinite. It is immutable and it is unflagging. So let's just pause here for a moment at the kind of love that Christ has for his people. Because we hear this all the time and we say it all the time. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. We've seen that he is the best in all things, the superlative one. But now we come to the heart of it. His love, not just as an idea, not as a vague feeling, but as a living, breathing, active love that never fails. Never fails. Even when you feel that God doesn't love you, he loves you. Even when you feel that God has deserted you, he has not, and he will not. His love is immutable. That means that it never changes. It doesn't rise and fall based on how well you have performed this week. It isn't like our love, which is weak and wavering and moody. Christ's love is fixed because he is fixed. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This means, my dear brother or sister, that he loves you when you serve, and he loves you when you sin. He loves you when your heart is soaring in worship, and he loves you when your mind is distracted and wandering. He loves you when you're generous and selfless. And he loves you still when you are selfish and stumbling. God's love is not dependent on how you behave. He loves us. And no, this doesn't give us permission to sin, but it draws us to repentance. His unmerited love does not mean that we have an excuse not to serve or to sin, but we have to ask ourselves, if God loves us like this, if Christ loves us like this, how can we so easily and so willingly sin against such a Savior once we have seen Him rightly, once we have seen who He is? When His love is real to us, we should hate our sin more, not less. His kindness leads us to repentance. And why would you not want to know Him more every day? Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Christ's love is infinite. You'll never reach the bottom. No matter how far you go, there's always more love in Christ. His love is transcendent. It goes beyond what the human mind can grasp. We don't understand it. We cannot measure it. God's love is covenantal. We forget we are in the new covenant, but we still stand in covenant with God. It's not just an Old Testament idea. We are in the covenant of grace. God has made an agreement with us. He has made a covenant with us. This love was sealed by His blood, written in a covenant that cannot be broken. His love is transforming. It does not leave you as it found you. This is the most beautiful thing of God's love. It does not leave you as it found you. As you behold it, as you see it, you are changed from glory to glory. Amen. And then we come to this beautiful, this stunning promise here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He, meaning God, might show His surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means this is our eternity. It's not going to be boredom. There aren't going to be clouds and harps like you see in the movies. But there will be an unending unveiling of Christ's love. Door after door, age after age, we will discover more of His kindness, more of His grace. And just when we think we've seen it all, when we've been in heaven for 10 billion years, and we think we've seen everything there is to know about God, there will be another door, another glimpse, another wave of glory. Understand this. No matter how long we are in heaven, we will never fully comprehend God, because He is the Creator and we are the created beings. We do not have capacity to understand who He is. Do you see? Even if we're there a gazillion, trillion, trillion, billion, billion years, we do not have the capacity to ever fully grasp who God is. Yes, we will grasp more as we go along, but we will never understand and know fully who He is. That is how infinite our God is. He has no end. He has no measure. Disciple of Christ. That's what I want to call you this morning. Disciple of Christ. Don't measure God's love by your feelings. Don't judge it by your failures. Fix your eyes on the cross and on the empty tomb. His love is steadfast. It is personal. And above all, it is yours. See it. Believe it. Be changed by it. So you might say, Francois, how does this practically work in my life? So I will give you a couple of practical ways how to behold Christ. If our goal is to glorify and to enjoy God, If we long to walk in the chief end of which we were created for, then we must grow in our love for Jesus. And to love him more, we must behold him more. But how do we do that? How do we see him clearly and stir our hearts toward deeper love? They're too practical. And I've only highlighted two, but there are a few more. But they're two practical, spirit-driven paths. Christ-exalted preaching. So that's not for you, it's for us. Because preaching is not just a lecture. It's not just facts and Greek verbs. Good preaching does more than inform. It should ignite. It must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It must cause the heart to burn. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who said, were our hearts not burning within us while he, meaning Christ, was explaining to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us, Luke 24:32. The word that is preached must lead us to worship. That's what the Greeks wanted here in John 12:21. Sir, they said, we wish to see Jesus. That should be our cry as well. When you sit under the preaching in this church or any other church, ask yourself, did I see Jesus? Did my affections rise for him? Did my soul lift in wonder, in repentance and praise? If the sermon is full of clever theology, but Christ is absent, it might be a solid preach, but it is not a spiritual preach. It is not a beneficial preach. Listen, congregation, do not settle for truth without treasure. Do not settle for truth without treasure. Because God's word is like an unending mine full of treasures. And any pastor or preacher that's worth his salt should be able to mine those treasures. Amen. I know that we want to be nice. We want to be supportive. We want to be encouraging. And we don't want to offend whoever is preaching, he says this morning. But if the preacher is falling short, if you do not see Jesus through the preaching at this church, ask the elders, sir, we want to see Jesus. Point number two, read to love. I've spoken so many times on reading God's word, because God's word is not just an academic discipline. It is communion with the living God. God has spoken to us. When we're reading this, this is half of the conversation. When we're praying, that's the other half of the conversation. Breathing in, breathing out, as Neil reminded us what Spurgeon said this morning. Yes, we have to study the text. We have to learn the structure and the context. We need to know how to interpret the scripture. Yes, but don't stop there. Why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible to see Jesus. First and foremost. Psalm 119 verse 18. I think Psalm 119 is my favorite psalm. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I might behold wonderful things from your law. And I've said this before, but I will remind you again this morning. Ask the Bible questions as you read. What does this passage teach me about the Father's heart? What does it reveal about the Son's glory? How does it show the Spirit's work? Meditate on the truths. Chew them. Let them reach your heart. Too often we swallow our Bible reading like it's fast food. Like we're at McDonald's. But the word is a feast. Slow down. Savor it. Let it warm your affections and lift your eyes to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. From childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible points to him. All the shadows of the Old Testament, all the promises, all the doctrines, they are all signposts to the Savior. So brother and sister, if you want to love Jesus more, listen to Christ's exalted preaching and read the word to see him. Behold him, desire him, delight in him. And do not ever be satisfied with where you are with him. Seek to know him more. And as you do, your love for Christ will grow, I promise you. Because you become like what you behold. My last point, question number 5, is a question. It's a soul-searching question. Have you missed the goal? Many in our churches are busy. They are serving. They're learning, laboring. We volunteer. We teach. We study systematic and biblical theology. And we debate doctrine and zeal amongst one another. But if we're not careful, like I said earlier, we can become like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2, 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We might be an active church, an Orthodox church. We might be outwardly faithful. But hear what the Lord says. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Yes, service is good. Yes, knowledge is precious. But those are not the only goals of the Christian life. The goal is love. Love for God in Christ. Love that flows from seeing and delighting in him. And as I said earlier, our catechism reminds us, man's chief end is to glorify God. Do you know there's no higher purpose than to glorify God for us as human beings? And then we have the pleasure of enjoying him forever. Because you see, when we glorify him, we enjoy him. When we fulfill the purpose for which we have been made, we are satisfied. We enjoy God. We are at the place where we should be. Rachel and I, when we came back from holiday, I walked into our house. I felt warm. I went up to the bathroom, and all the way up, I said, thank you, Lord, for our house. Thank you, Lord, for our house. Thank you, Lord, for our house, because we feel at peace there. This is how it must be when we come to Christ. We must be at peace with him. We are created to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And that is the only time you are truly at peace, is when you are glorifying God and you are enjoying him. To glorify God is to hold him up as supremely beautiful and worthy. To enjoy him is to find in him our deepest joy, our heart's satisfaction. This is the essence of true Christianity. Not cold duty, but affectionate delight. Affectionate delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. King David puts it perfectly in Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Can you say that? Can you say that? Honestly, is Christ your portion? The Apostle Paul, with piercing clarity warns us, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong. And if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Do you hear that? You can speak in power, you can move in miracles, you can walk in theology, but if you don't love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, if God is not the highest priority in your life, if Christ is not truly the treasure of your heart, it is all empty. Christ is not just, listen, Christ is not just the means to get to heaven. Christ is heaven. That is why we want to go there, is it not? I don't want to go there to see what heaven's like. Of course, I have a curiosity. But my biggest and deepest desire is to be face to face with my Redeemer, with my Savior. That is why I want to go to heaven, to see Him. Eternal life is not just an escape from hell. Eternal life is knowing Him. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So let me ask you again. As your brother and fellow laborer, have you missed the goal? If your heart has grown cold, come back to your first love. Look again to Christ. Behold Him. Worship Him. Adore Him. And let your love burn for Him once more. Ask Him, Lord, restore that first love to me, please. Because the heart of Christianity is not merely doing things for Jesus. It is delighting in Jesus. And if we love Christ as we proclaim, will we be obedient to Him? Will we? Will we obey the Great Commission? Because we cannot say we love Him when we don't do as He commands. If we don't and are not willing to lay our lives down for Christ and the kingdom of God. I thought about this next bit long and hard. Who will stand with me this morning and say, yes. Yes, Francois, we will labor with you. We will answer the call of Christ. And yes, we will see Great Harwood won for Christ. I was going to call you out and say, if you stand with me, come to the front. But don't do it if you're not really going to do it. Don't do it if you aren't willing to lay your life down for Christ. Don't do it if you're not willing to give everything for Christ. Don't do it if you're willing to choose Christ, if you're not willing to choose Christ above everything else in your life. Don't do it. Only come and stand in the front if you would say, yes, Francois, I would labor with you. But I won't do that. It'll freak you out, I know. But I want to ask you in your heart, would you stand with me? Would you labor for Christ? Then my mom was talking this week and she said to me, one of the revivals, the Welsh revivals she was reading or listening to, in the place it took place, 94% of people came to church in this revival. But after the revival passed, 80% of people kept going to church. What would Great Harwood be like if 80% of people in Great Harwood served Christ? Come on. Do we not want to see that? It is my heart. Yes. Not to just have one church like this in Great Harwood. Have six. Have six churches. True churches where men and women worship the Lord and come and truly follow Him. Not half-heartedly, not from the comfort of our homes, not from the comfort of our sofa, not from the comfort of YouTube listening to some preacher getting excited, But for us ourselves getting excited, being moved by the Spirit of God, going into Great Harwood, and it doesn't matter if you're an introvert, if you're an extrovert, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in the power of God. And say, Lord, would you give me people to speak to? Would you make me bold, Lord? Because when you return, this awful thing is going to happen. This day of judgment, and those who do not know you will spend eternity away from you. Does it not? It should stir us. And if we love God like we say we do, would we not lay down our lives for him? Would we not obey him? As I close, I would like to ask you, and hear this with all seriousness. You cannot love Jesus deeply if you do not look at him steadily every day. The call today is simple. We sing this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Not once, not briefly, but continually. Look full in his wonderful face. How many of us have really looked full in his wonderful face? See his beauty. See his holiness. See his unmatched love. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You won't grow in holiness by sheer effort. You won't burn with love by ticking boxes. But you will be changed when you behold him. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, from glory to glory. Mary saw him and she poured out everything at his feet. The question is, will you? Will I? We have to repent from cold-hearted religion. Just going through the motions. Lay aside distractions. Set your gaze on the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Just the first part of Psalm 73, verse 25 again. Who am I? Who have I in heaven but you? Can we truly say, and beside you, I desire nothing on earth. Let us glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not just with our lips, but with our hearts ablaze. And remember, this is not an individual pursuit. In Afrikaans, we used to sing a song, I forget the Sunday school song, and it says, you in your little corner and I in mine. That is not the church. Coming together, praying together, coming to church together, all of the Sabbath. Yes, and I'm never going to stop preaching that. And every time I say that, you feel convicted, deal with it. Because this is what the church should be. If you're a part of this community, this local church. I know when you came to Christ, you became part of the greater church, the Catholic Church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church, a worldwide church of God. But this is God's plan, the local church. Because the local church holds us to account. In the local church, when we are down, our brothers and sisters come alongside us. They pray for us. They love on us. And we can do the same for them. This is the purpose of the church. Purpose of the church is to go out to the local town and declare the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. It is to preach Christ exalted, to live Christ exalted. We think Christian maturity is when I know a lot of theology. Can I tell you what Christian maturity is? When your worship of God is deep. Christian maturity deepens your worship of God. Your prayer life is deep because that is part of your worship of God. How you study the Word of God is deep because that is part of your worship of God. The way you live your life is different. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are a people that has been chosen by God and set apart from God. I spoke about this at discipleship on Thursday night. We are not to be like the world. We are not to speak the filth of the world. We are not to look at the filth of the world. We are to be holy. The Word of God says, without holiness, no man will see God. And we know we don't have any holiness of our own. So what is that referring to? Who do we need? Christ. But Christ says this in Matthew 7. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, I did this in your name. We drove out demons. We healed the sick in your name. And you would think that sounds like someone who's really spiritual. But Jesus turns and he says, go away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know you. This is the measure of our spiritual life. Do you know Christ? You know how many times I pray this? Lord, that I might know you more. That I might know you deeper. That on that day I would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But more than that, on that day, when I look into his eyes, I know him. And I know he knows me. That is the desire of my heart. But I'm not waiting until I get to heaven before I know him. Because I can know him now. We can know him now. And this is the difference between someone who says, I'm okay where I am with Christ and I'm okay like this until I die. Well, that's fine, but you know what you're missing? You're missing the depth and richness of what your relationship might be with him. And when you say, I want to know more, I want to know him deeper, it deepens your worship of him. God says, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. It means that he will walk in relationship with us. The world is fading, but Christ remains. Fix your eyes on the superlative Christ, on our Redeemer, on our King, and our Bridegroom. Amen. I hope this word has blessed you this morning, because it blessed me as the Lord was giving it to me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we bow before you in humbleness, in adoration, because we understand more of who you are. You are the superlative Christ, our Father God, our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who has been from eternity past and who will never end. You will be exist forever and ever and ever. And the hope that we have is that one day we will see you face to face, O Lord. But that doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy you now, because we were created to glorify you, O Lord, and to enjoy you forever. Holy Spirit, O Holy Spirit of God, might you grip our hearts. I know we pray for revival in this church, in Great Harwood, in Lancashire, but might you start with revival in our hearts. Might you awaken something in our hearts, please, Lord. Might you put a flame in our hearts, a passion and a zeal. Please, O Lord, then we might see a revival in this church, a revival in Great Harwood, a revival in Lancashire, and ultimately in the United Kingdom, O Lord. But might it start in our hearts. Might we worship you with depth. Might we see more of who you are. Might we see your beauty, your grace and your mercy and your majesty, O Lord. And might that cause us to bow down and worship on our knees, O Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Might it stir our hearts. Might it encourage us. Might it move us. Might it remind us of your great love for us. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.